At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
First Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And David departed from there. Anybody remember where there is? Gath, thank you. And escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter of soul, gathered to him. He became the captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. That doesn't count their wives, their children. And David went from there to Mizpah and Moab, and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." Not with me, for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed there, or stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. You may be seated. I do want to point out a couple things. Everybody, everyone, all does not always mean everyone, everybody, and all. When it says everyone that was in distress, that doesn't mean everyone in Israel. That means all of those of David's men, they were these people. And I'll give you an example that we've seen this before. And Caesar Augustus gave a decree that there would be a tax throughout the whole world. They weren't taxed in North America. They weren't taxed in South America. They weren't taxed in North or South Africa. They weren't taxed in China. So if I say to you, "How was church today?" and I said, "Everyone was there," who do I mean? Everyone above that group. So please don't let people tell you that every time it says everybody, everything, or all in Scripture, it literally means that. You take it just like we use it. So I want to make that clear. That's a hermeneutical principle you should remember. So let me review, if you remember. Okay, so Saul's up in Gibeah. David flees Gibeah, remember? But he runs from there to whom? Yeah, but who's there? Samuel, remember? Saul sends messengers there, and Saul goes there. What happens? All of them prophesy because they chose to. Because they asked the Holy Spirit to do it. No, they were overwhelmed. Literally. Okay? Or let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit in this case was irresistible. I say that on purpose. Okay. So then he leaves there, right? Goes back to Gibeah. Why? Come on. Why does he go back to Gibeah? First of all, who's in Gibeah? We started right here today. Who's in Gibeah? Jonathan. Saul's in there. So he goes back to see Jonathan to do what? Ask what? Thank you. To ask, why is this happening to me? Why did I do this kind of thing? And we talked about, you never want to do that. Instead of asking why, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Then he flees to Nob. And what happens at Nob? Why is he in Nob? What? And he lies to get what? To do what? To get food and weapons. Right? And he gets Dale showbread. All right? And what weapon does he get? All right, He flees Nob and goes to, which is whose hometown? Yeah. They don't want him either. The bad guys, the wicked, don't want him. We talked about how desperate you got to be to flee to the wicked. That was last week. So he flees there, heads to the caves of Adullam, and what's he go through to get there? Okay, the Elah Valley. And what's important about that? That's where he killed Goliath. And so we talked last week about the two psalms that he wrote in response to that whole episode at Gath. And as he comes through, he comes to sort of an epiphany, if you will, as he passes through. So here he is at the caves today. He can no longer go home. He came from the palace. Remember when Saul threw a spear at him? He can't go there. So that's where Jonathan is. He can't go where his buddy is. He's burned his bridges. I'm sure you've never done that. And so he can't go back to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. He lied while he was there, so he'd have to admit a few things if he goes back. And even, like I said, even the wicked won't take him. Even your enemies won't take you. You're desperate. All right? I know it's bad English. All right? So there's only one place he heads to, the caves of Adullam. There, though, he writes a couple psalms, and we'll talk about that. But these are the caves where there's a whole bunch of caves in that region as you come through the Valley of Elah, and it comes down like this. There's a bunch of caves in there. But this is officially where they say it is. There's a visitor center there and all that. You can see a couple of these caves, the far one up there called the Keyhole, and then this lower one down here in particular. Those are the popular ones to go, but the whole region is full of caves. I mean, even as you head over towards Bethlehem. So the lower one, there's a road right here, so you can see how close it is to the road. All right, so, and it's a large cave. There's a whole bunch of large caves in there, and there's little holes you can peek through where the light comes in. You can either go from the top, and some of them they have sealed up, and okay. So that's the entrance into the larger one. This is the keyhole one. But look at that from outside. And that's the one with the restricted view. You can see for a long ways. And you understand why you would go to caves like these, where if you could see the valley out in front of you and can see what's coming. But while out these caves, he wrote Psalms 57, and actually Psalms 140, okay, through 143, but we will focus on Psalms 1. How do I know that? Because the superscripts on the, that's the little blurb they give you before the sort of kind of the verse starts. This is the Song of David, yada, yada, yada. And they particularly say, while he was at the cave of Adullam. So we know that because it tells us that. So, but a couple things. You notice his family came to him while he was there. What's he do with them? Yeah, he sends them to Moab. He leaves, actually, for there for a while, goes to Moab, which is on the other side of the Dead Sea. It's over there where Jordan would be today. Takes him over there, sends him over there to be protected. Then he comes back. All right? So I want to look at a few things that David, by looking at these psalms, just like we looked at last week, some psalms that it seemed that he came to some understandings as he crossed that valley. We're going to look today at some of these psalms, these two psalms in particular. We'll see what David had to at least acknowledge or learn while he was in these, I say these caves, because once 400 guys show up with their family, you're not in one cave, okay? But well, the point where David is in a cave, I'm assuming, but there are more caves there for all these people to hide in, okay? So the first thing he had to learn was to cry out to God in his moments of discouragement. This is something you see David really caught on to and continues to do this. You'll see this later in the story of Ziklag when David also applies this lesson he learned. But you see it through the Psalms all the time. Okay? But he was in 142:1. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord, 57:2. I cry out to God Most High. See, God, he should have came to God, cried out to God to begin with. Now, I understand him running to the man of God, to Samuel, who anointed him, knew what God had called him to be, believed in him. I understand that. We all sort of want to do that. That's why we all run to mom when we're hurt. Because mom believes in you. And she just makes you feel better. So I understand this idea of running to someone that makes you feel better and believes in you. Okay, but he should have ran to God to start with. But like David, many of us have to be forced into a cave first. I hate this statement. Well, at least we can pray. The least you can do is cry out to God. Yeah, I know my prayer people got frustrated with that one. No, you go to God first. You cry out to him first. David had to realize, yeah, Samuel's there. Yes, your good friend Jonathan's there. But that ain't where you run first. You cry out to God first. What's interesting is we read in Psalm 147, he talks about those he can't count on. And when he does get people around him, what kind of people are they? People in the same kind of mess. Okay? They are people who need counseling, not give counsel. That's the kind of people he draws. What do those 400 men become, by the way? Yeah, David's mighty men. So they learn something along the process too, but we'll get to that another time, okay? But the other thing they had to learn was David had to acknowledge his need for the mercy of God. Again, we draw in 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful. We said it twice, didn't he? In that same psalm, in Psalm 142, what he wrote in this time, I plead for mercy, O Lord. What's mercy? Do not give me what? What I deserve. Why is this happening to me, to Jonathan? Now just don't give me what I deserve, God. He's not asking why, because he's contemplated where he's been, what he's done, and it should be worse. He acknowledges his need for the mercy of God. What's interesting, out of the 150 Psalms, by the way, David wrote 76 of them. He wrote 76 Psalms, but he speaks of God's mercy 80 times. It's a theme in David's Psalm. Even though he was there, when Samuel comes along and dumps oil, oh, you're God's man. You're the next king. That means nothing. I recognize, even though God's appointed me king, I must have his mercy so I don't get his wrath. I know God's wrath is not something you talk about in church anymore, but we do here. All of us, I don't care who you are, need God's mercy because all of us are sinners. Particularly in our flesh. Jesus tells us that is the heart of man, that is the source of wickedness, adultery, gives this whole list of things that Jesus himself says, the source of the sin is not Satan, your heart is. Okay? It's the heart of man. So we shouldn't be surprised when the unregenerated act like sinners. You really shouldn't get upset. It should be what you expect. James affirms this deficiency in man. It's called, in good Reformed theology, total depravity, total, complete. There isn't a part of you or part of mankind that wasn't totally and completely affected by the fall of Adam. Okay? But James affirms that the place, the birthplace of sin, is our own desires. You can't tip, and I'm not judging you if you do, please don't. You can't tip me with beer because I don't like it. I don't desire it, so you can't tip me with it. A new Mustang or an old Mustang, that you can tip me with. I'm serious. You can tip me with that. One of those fresh mangoes Tim and I get in Southeast Asia. You can tip me with that because I desire that. It's something that I would desire. Recognize this. That it is our desires that I don't know David's desire here, based on this, what we see here. His desire was to be safe. Anybody have that desire? To feel safe? To feel secure? Have you ever had the desire to know why? Why do we want to know why? We feel more secure when we know why. Maybe we can control, maybe I can change it. If I knew why you were mad at me, then maybe I could fix that kind of thing. If I knew why Saul wanted to kill me, Jonathan, maybe I could fix that. So is there something wrong with wanting to feel secure and safe? Is there something wrong with one? Excuse me, I really don't like spears thrown at me. I don't like people threatening me to take my life. There's nothing wrong with that. But realize whatever those strong desires are in you, that Satan can use, but they are your desires. This is why David also says that God will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? He'll give you what you want? No, he'll change what you want. And we'll touch on that in just a second here, okay? Jesus quoted Jeremiah 17 and 9. Jesus himself did. So that puts it in the New Testament, right? The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart, that inner place where all your feelings and thoughts, okay? Listen to this. And beyond cure. Who can understand it? Come on, when you see extreme wickedness, extreme evil, you go, how can that? When it really, the heart, the evilness of a human heart really shows up, we all sort of dumbstruck that how could a person do such a thing? But Jesus himself said it's not curable. You know what that means? It's not curable. This is why in Ezekiel twice it says that God will take your heart of and replace it with a heart of flesh. He doesn't say, I'll cure your heart. I'll give you a new one. I will give you the desires of, from your heart. See, he doesn't come along and cure my sinful disease. He makes me a new creature in Christ. Okay? Now, does he transform my body immediately? No. My body will be saved. And that's where I struggle. That's why I like to eat a mango or my wife's homemade German chocolate. Let me tease you a little bit for lunch. You know what I'm saying? Or ribeye. Because my body still longs for that. Did you know, though, when Jesus is here, his body did too? I hunger. I thirst. I'm tired. His body longed for things too. Truly human. Truly God. But that body sometimes said, I got to sleep. So I want to understand. I want you to understand that. Now, he never sinned in his desires. His desires weren't sinful. Okay, and neither is being tired or hungry, that kind of thing. All right. David learned this, and this is to me reflects also his understanding of his need for God's mercy. He recognizes his choices now endanger those he loves. Husbands, listen to me. If you won't listen to God, if you won't respond to God's call to righteous, moral, godly living for your sake, I want you to look at your children's faces. Realize your sin will cost them. Now, eternally, the sons don't pay for the sins of the fathers. Naturally, you bet they will. You drunk drive with kids in your car. There have been men that have had their kids killed in the car because they were drunk. Does that mean that child spends eternity in the wrong place? No, 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 no. Don't confuse the two. Who rejected getting on the ark? Dads and moms. Who drowned dads, moms, and children? Ooh. David recognizes, I need God's mercy. I recognize that my sin doesn't just affect, I'm not the only one in a cave now. My family's in a cave now. And he takes his family to a safe place. Now, you can't always do that. And in your stupid decisions, you file bankruptcy. That affects the kids. You can't ship them off. I'm going to be honest, in Cambodia they do. That's how the orphanage is full in Cambodia. Parents can't afford to raise their kids and they take them to the orphanage. All right? So it can affect. He recognized that. Not only did it affect his relationship with his God, it affected his family. And he cries out for God's mercy. God, don't do to me what I deserve. And sure don't do it to my family. So when I ask God, I do, this is truth. Okay, God, if you want to show me that, teach me that, but don't harm my family in the process. Let it be all on me. I don't know if he honors that sometimes because my wife and I are one, but, you know, when God had to wake me up, break my back, my wife had to go through a lot with me too. Number three, David learned that God is the only true refuge in times of trouble. So 57:2, for in you my soul takes refuge. What is your soul? your mind, will, and emotions, your body, soul, and spirit, if you're a trichotomist anyway. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by. 142, 4 and 5. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Let me put it this way. God, I ain't got no other place to go. You're it. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. He is not talking about the hereafter. He's talking about in the middle of his mess. I don't know if you've ever been there before. Maybe you haven't. I've been there before where there's nobody else to turn to. It's just you. I don't mean to defame anybody, but you know, everybody, almost everybody gets saved in prison. Because you ain't got nobody. But when you get out of the cave, in your time of distress when you get out, and I'm saying this particular for those of the radio who listen, we get a lot of those from prison. God is your only refuge when you get out. Some people in the audience says amen. See, God will take you to the point sometime in your Christian walk, and I may be even in your pre-Christian walk, to a point where you have no refuge, you have no peace. That's part of refuge, that safety, that security, that peace, that thing. It feels reliable, faithful, and you could rest there. God will take you to a place that you will have to rely on Him. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says this, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Man, that's mankind in the general sense. Whose confidence is in Him. Listen to what a person like, person who puts their trust in God, listen to how they're described. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out the tree that sends out roots by the stream. Does not fear when the heat comes. Does it say the heat won't come? No. Won't fear when the heat comes. For its leaves are always green. And is anxious, excuse me, always green, and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. That's the person who trusts in God. How do we do that, by the way? And Jesus says, when the storm comes, there's two types of people. One who builds their house upon the, and one who builds a house upon the, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Anybody remember that besides me? Jesus says, wait a minute. How do you put your trust in God? Those who hear my word and do it. Many of us hear. It's that doing that's a little bit of hard part. So he learned that God was his refuge in times of trouble. And the reason I don't have the scripture out there, because I think that one, came to acknowledge that God has a purpose for his life. I think he discovered this on the way as he crossed the valley of Elah. But he says it in two ways. He says that, God, you know my way. That's 142:3. And when it says he cries out to God who fulfills his purpose in me. Do you know what that's an acknowledge of? You have a purpose in this, God. You have a plan for me. And even if I'm in a cave, it's still your plan. We talked about it last time with Psalms 52 and so on that we talked about last time. He acknowledges, wait a minute, even if I'm here, whether I'm alone or with my family here or with 400 guys or by myself, God, you're in this. You have a purpose you will fulfill. All right? And I've said this before. It's sort of recognizing the need for the journey. And if we use the people of Israel when they came out of captivity, they needed the journey to be what God called them to be. But they complained about the journey the whole time, remember? And God took care of a few of them. I say take care of them in the mafia sense. He killed some of them. You got to recognize that you're there on the journey to learn something. You're there on the journey. I won't get there yet. I'll get ahead. Did it go? Yeah. Number five, David learned to give praise to God in the midst of the cave. Okay, now I don't put them all up there because they're all long, but we got some of them up there. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth and in caves. Okay, that's verse 5. Verse 7 tells us, I will sing and make melody. Where is he at when he says that? In the cave. Not when I get to gather to get everybody with everybody on church on Sunday. Remember, he can't go to the tabernacle. He's singing in a cave. It reminds me of two other fellows in the New Testament. Who would they be? Paul and Silas. Yeah, in the cave of their own, that deep prison. And if you want to know what that's like, go see the movie Apostle Paul. It's great. All right? 9 through 11. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. That's in other words, even in a cave. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, does God need his permission to let his glory be over all the earth? No, it's an acknowledgement. It's being able to praise God. Is Saul still after him? Yes. He is now praising God while someone is still trying to kill him. He's praising God. Well, he had to send his family out of the country so nothing happens to them. And he still can praise God.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.